Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Isaiah 44. I think we had that as part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 8 is where we'll be this morning. Where that went. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. And if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning, if you're able this morning. Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 8. A part of this you had in your Sunday school lesson, but we begin with verse 1. And the prophet writes, he says, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb and will help you. Do not fear, Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up from among the grass like poplars by streams of water. And this one will say, I am the Lord's, and that one will call in the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand belonging to the Lord and will name Israel's name with honor. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me who is like me. Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it, and you are my witness? Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the prophet as he speaks to us today. We thank you for his faithfulness to convey your word to each of us, your people. And I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate to each of us today what you desire us to hear, that our lives might be altered and might be moved in the place where you want us to be the followers of Christ you've called us to become, that we might truly be transformed for the work of the gospel. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a lot of times in life, we are always looking for our purpose and our place. I can remember my many years of student ministry, as I would meet with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and even later with college students, that was one of the questions they wanted to know about their life. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What can I do with my life? And when you're at that time in your life when you're kind of trying to look about a career or trying to understand what's going on, you begin to think about those things a little bit. And then when you get to the point that I'm at in life, and maybe some of you are even a little farther along the journey than I am, you begin to look at your life and look and wonder if you fulfilled the purpose that God has given you, and begin to wonder about those things. And I guess, you know, as my father used to say when he reached his early 60s, he says, "I don't have time for fools anymore. I have no time to wait on people. I'm going to do what God told me to do." And but he was always kind of like that anyway. That's the way my dad was, but I always appreciated that about him. I remember as I'm getting to that point in my life where I don't have time to wait sometimes to move forward in where God is leading me. Because none of us, in all honesty, how many of us know how much time we have left? Pretty much none of us. But as we age, we know that time is less. Let me put it this way. I'm pretty confident that I have more years behind me than I have in front of me, and I'm 55 years old, just so you know. It's not likely that I'm going to go to 111. Not that I want to. I'm not sure I want to get there. I don't know what I'd be like at that age, but I really kind of figure I don't have as much time in front of me as I do behind me. And that kind of puts a different perspective on life, doesn't it? And many of you are with me, and some, as I said, are a little farther down that journey. Some of you aren't there yet. You'll get there. And you kind of begin to ask yourself these questions. Why are we here? We've kind of moved through this Christmas season as a reminder of God's great love for us and what God has done and how he continues to redeem and seek to redeem those who are separated from him. And I'm minded of that, and I think this text fits in quite well with where we are seeking to move and where God is seeking to lead us, because God makes it pretty clear through the prophet what he wants from us and who he is. And a lot of this speaks about who God is, and that sometimes, you know, when you're trying to figure out what God wants in your life, it's more important that you begin to understand who he is rather than what you think he is. And Isaiah says it quite clearly that this is the God, our creator, as he reminds us in this text, "I formed you from the womb. I made you. I've designed you." And have you ever wondered and thought about how intricately we are designed as human beings? I mean, as I mentioned earlier, we're getting to that point in life, some of us are, where things start to go wrong, right? Things do not function as well as they used to. There were things I could do a few years ago I cannot do anymore. I'm having trouble learning that. Anybody with me there? Okay. And I know John Tripp, he's ahead of me, and he's still not learned. There's some things he can't do anymore. I'm going to pick on you, John. That's all right. And we struggle with that reality, but it's a part of being human. It's a part of that growth process in our physical bodies. But our physical bodies are amazingly designed, aren't they? Intricately designed, how all the pieces and parts work together, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, everything. You know, our brains, the way it tells everything to do what it's supposed to do, and it does it the way it's supposed to most of the time. It's an amazing thing that we're designed that way, and it points so clearly to a designer. I don't know how some people cannot see that this didn't just happen by some cosmic goo that was forming in out there, and then out we pop. I mean, I'm not really quite, in over millions of years it got to us. I'm really struggling with the lack of logic in that approach to life. Are you? I get frustrated with that. And there are many people that believe that wholeheartedly, and I have a gentleman I used to play basketball with. He still comes, but he's a guy that believes that, and we've had some great discussions on that, you know. As good a discussion you can have after playing a little basketball and you're fully winded, as we are, as the age we're getting. But it's kind of interesting to, as he understands, because he's trying to understand my perspective, I'm trying to understand his perspective. And I just don't see how it makes sense without a creator. And that's really at the heart of what we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. It's at the heart of this book we call the Bible, that we were designed by God for a purpose. And if we're followers of Christ, we should also believe that not only were we designed physically, but spiritually we have been wired and designed in a way to accomplish a purpose that God has uniquely designed you for in your life. Did you know that? When you were born as an infant, even before you were born, God had a purpose and a plan and a direction for your life. Have you thought about that lately? That overwhelms me to think about that. God knows what to do and what he wants to accomplish with your life. The gifts and talents that you have, the propensity to do certain things. And we're all so different, aren't we? Isn't that amazing how different we are? Just like we have different parts of the body that function in one way and another. You know, as Paul says, we're not all an ear, which is good. That would be, could you imagine a giant ear walking around? That would just look weird. And I know Paul is trying to use hyperbole and a little bit of humor to help people understand how stupid the mind some people were being about their gifts and talents. But we're very diverse as people. We have different skills in this audience and in this fellowship. Different interests, different abilities. And that's very healthy, isn't it? It's good for us. I don't know any of you in this congregation that are foolish enough to let me work on your car. We'll just put that out there. How's that, you know? I mean, that's one example. Some people have that propensity, that gift, and that training to do that. I have a cousin, that's what he does for a living, been doing it for almost 40 plus years, loves it. I'd let him work on any car I owned, wouldn't have a problem with Scott doing that, but I know he wouldn't let me touch one of his. And there's different areas of our lives, and we sometimes forget that. We sometimes get threatened by the differences and the strengths that someone have, and we need to stop that. We need to understand that those strengths and differences can complement us and can and bring us together as a body, because there's just that ability that we, as we come together, that we are so much more than we are when we are separated. Does that make sense? And I think as Isaiah speaks here, he's wanting us to understand not just that from that perspective, but understand who this God is that we worship and how above and beyond us he is, how powerful he is, all the things that he can do. I mean, can you imagine what God's to-do list looks like every day? Think about that for a minute. You know, it's not just this planet. You know, we have, how many planets in this solar system? I lose track because they kick Pluto out. Well, not Pluto's not a planet anymore, right? It's something else. We got 8, 9, 10, I don't know. I used to know that stuff, but I haven't looked at that for a long time. All of them rotating around the sun in precision, right? And it's not like we think of a nice circular orbit there in kind of these weird, and they're etched in the right position. And our planet is at just the perfect position in its rotation that we can live and breathe and function. Does that ever amaze anyone? Do you realize if we were just a few degrees off, there would be no life on this planet? It would be impossible. We're at the perfect positioning of the sun, the perfect speed, and everything is just the way it needs to be. And you're telling me that just happened from some giant explosion? That makes a lot of sense. Let's put it this way. How many of you have kids or grandkids? Many of you. How many of you know what Legos are? How many of you ever stepped on a Lego in the dark? Oh my goodness. Is there a pain worse than that? That hurts. If you're barefoot in the house and you step on those stupid Legos. Why? Anyway, sorry. I'm venting a little bit. Both of our daughters enjoyed Legos for a while. Fortunately, they outgrew them. My nephews, not so much. They're in their 20s. They still like their Legos. That's okay. Now, they're both engineers, so they can play with whatever they want to, I guess. That's great. But if, can you imagine, let's say we had a room full of Legos, and then we got a powerful wind that came and circulated. What would be the odds that a powerful wind could come in and we just let it circulate for a while, a few days, a few years? What would be the odds that that powerful wind, when we stopped it, that there would be anything functional from those Legos put together? What are the odds? Yeah, impossible. I guess it maybe could happen somehow. I'm not sure. It makes no sense to me. It doesn't work. And yet that's how life came to be on planet Earth. In fact, it's even more astronomical odds than that. The odds of a one-celled organism coming into existence out of nothing are through the roof. I think it's a one with about 30 zeros behind it to one, if you think about that. That's staggering. You are not an accident, is what I'm trying to say. Does that make sense? You are divinely created. God has a purpose and a plan for you. And God didn't just bring you into this world to think, oh, there'll be a good person to sit in the pew at Southland Baptist Church on Sunday mornings. That's what you're here for, right? No. I'm glad you're here. I'm not saying not to sit here. But I'm saying you're here for more than that. Can we agree on that? You are here for a purpose. God has created you, and God is going to use you. And we're all, even Southland Baptist Church is part of something much bigger than itself. It's called the Kingdom of God. We're part of the Kingdom of God, which is universal across this planet, is everywhere, speaks a variety of languages, worships in all kinds of different styles. Did you know they worship in different styles in the Sudan than we do here? Now, I've not been to the Sudan. I'm sure that it's different. I've been to Eastern Europe, and they're very different than we are. I've been to South and Central America and other parts of the United States. You know they're different in other parts of the U.S. than here? Would you believe that in the state of Texas, they are different than here? Because Texas is a whole other country, right? People would say, gosh, go across to Delaware, they're different. Some of you know. Virginia, and it's okay. Is that wrong? No, that's okay. I think that's fine because people are different in different places. People speak different languages, have different ways to express themselves. And so what we need to understand is that's all right. That's who we are as the body of Christ. And we are part of this kingdom of God at Southland Baptist Church. We're a part of that. We're our small part. And our obligation to the kingdom is to serve the king. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. Did you know that? We do not vote and tell God what he's going to do. He is the king. And that's hard for us Americans to grasp because we kicked a king out. King George, wasn't his name or whatever, was causing us problems. And so we started our country, and I'm glad we did. But they don't hold a vote in heaven. The angels don't vote on what God the Father is going to do. Did you know that? The Creator does what the Creator does. And the same is true in my life and in yours. When he commands us and he seeks us, he's not asking for us to vote about it or think about it. He's saying, I'm calling you to do this, Michael. I want you to do this. And the same, maybe he may be using your name as he's talking to you. And why are you and I here? It's really pretty simple, but very profound. We are here to bring glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why we're still breathing. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, Brother Mike, I'm getting old. I can't do what I could do before. Well, I've already agreed. That's understood. But if you are still breathing, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. If you're still alive, God wants to use you. Now, what that looks like now looks a lot different than when you were 14, for those of us that are older than 14. Some of you aren't even 14 yet, and that's okay. God has a purpose, and God knows that about us. God knows everything about you. He knows where you're going. He knows the future. Why? Because he's there. Let that mess with your mind for a minute. God lives in what's called the eternal now. You heard me talk about that. That means Genesis, before Genesis, the end of time, he's there. It's like today to him. Time means nothing to God. Time means everything to us, right? We love our clocks. We love our time. It gives us structure. But God is not affected by time. So when you're worried about, and we do that a lot, don't we worry about the future sometimes? We have this anxiety thing. And we're like, God, I don't know if you I love this. We tell God, I don't know if you can fix this. Or I didn't know if you were aware of this. I love when we try to tell God what, he's aware of. I forget, I don't think we understand what all-knowing means. And yet, he listens to us, and he allows us, as he speaks to us, to move in a way and to follow him in a way, because really what it all comes down to is he's wanting us to trust him. Pretty much if you were to sum this book up, in my opinion, and this is my opinion, and you know what I know, and $5 will get you a cup of coffee maybe. I don't know how much it is at coffee shops anymore. But I do believe this, that I can sum up this book in three words. Trust God always. Make sense? Trust God always. Well, that was a nice short sermon. No, that's not. You think I'm done, don't you? That's what you were hoping for. But the reality is that's what it's about, isn't it? It's a narrative of God, trust me. And they're like, well, where are we going? And you, all these stories of people just like us who spoke different languages, looked a little different, but they're a lot like us because they had some of the same hang-ups that we had, some of the same doubts that we had, some of the same fears that we had. And all along the way, God is saying, trust me, always. Because God is forever faithful. Unlike me, unlike the stock market, unlike the government, unlike anything else in the world, God is always faithful. God, you know where you stand with God, and that's good, isn't it? Hopefully. If you're a follower of Christ, it is. If not, we need to talk about that. Because God is not going to change who he is. He's known in Scripture as the unchanging one. Why would you change the best, the perfection? Why would you change that? There's no reason to change him. Yet we try to do that a lot of times, and because when we don't understand his standards or when we struggle to understand it, then we try to say, well, God, this doesn't make sense with the way I see the world. That's what we're really saying. Do we understand how limited our perspective is in this life? Have you ever thought about how little of the world and little of life you see? Let's play the knowledge game. How much knowledge do you think you know of all the knowledge that exists? I mean, if we're one percenters in that case, we're really smart, I think. I know I'm not a one percenter. I'm not even close. I mean, I think I'm smart, but until I realize how much there is to know. One of the things I learned in college from my philosophy professor is the longer you live, the more you realize is that you don't know. And this is a guy that had 3 doctorates. It's genius. And he was saying, I'm just as dumb as everybody else when it comes to the reality, the things. There's just too much to know. It's not to say that you don't quit learning, you don't quit trying, but, you know, trying to think that I know more than God and I can help God figure things out is such a strange perspective. And yet we do it, don't we? We struggle with that. And I think Isaiah is trying to speak to the people here and remind them that that's not who we're talking about here. See, they get confused. They struggle, as you know, if you studied your Sunday school lesson a little bit. We talked a little bit about idolatry in that, and people struggle with that, and people try to create gods in their own image, and they try to understand the world around them, and so they worship all these different gods and goddesses, things that they think will help them. And it mystifies me that we would think that's going to work, that something we create is going to help us figure out life. When I'm, you know, generally when you create something, that means you're superior to it. Does that make sense? I mentioned auto mechanics a while ago. Many of you know that there's someone that did a fully functioning automobile does not just show up on the assembly line, does it? It doesn't just go in one room. You know, there's people working on it, right? That help put it together. There's people in the factory. But before they get in the factory, what do they have to do? Someone has to create a design for that, don't they? And there's all kinds of interesting ways they do it. They create models. There's someone that designs the engine and how it fits in there and the aerodynamics and all this stuff that, you know, when you start to think about it, it's pretty incredible that they're able to put all this together to make a functioning automobile that you and I can drive around for a little while until it breaks down. And we can drive it around. And they put that all together. It doesn't just happen. And, you know, I'm supposed to think that I just happened. You are infinitely more complex than any automobile that has ever been put out by any factory in America, or in the world for that matter. Because that automobile, although you talk to it like it's a living being sometimes, is not. And you can turn it off, mostly when you want to. Sometimes it turns itself off. That's a whole other issue, right? Anybody had one of those cars? I had one of those. My first car, 1969 Dodge Coronet, Hunter Green. It was the old family car. That's what I got. It was a car. It had four wheels, and it drove. And I learned a lot about mechanics and how not to fix cars with that car, because something always went wrong with that car. It had about 80,000 miles on it when I got it, which for a Dodge is amazing. It's a joke, okay? It's a joke. If you like Dodges, okay, that's fine. My car was fine, but I can remember all the things I would try to fix, but eventually it got to a point where I couldn't fix it, and so what did I do? I took it to a mechanic. And why would I do that? Because I took it to someone who knew more than I did about cars, which is 90% of the population anyway. But I took it to somebody that really knew what they were doing. And then he would fix it. And I'd bring it home and it would run for a while. Now, if I can trust my car to a mechanic, why can't I trust my life to the creator of it? God knows infinitely more about you, how you function, not just physically, but everything about you, your emotions, your spirit, everything about you. He designed you that way. He knows how you work, and he knows what's best for you, and yet a lot of times we like to fight him on that, don't we? Let's say, God, I've got a better plan for my life than you, but the best plan that is for your life is the one that God has for you. Now, I didn't say it's going to be the most comfortable. I didn't say it's going to be the most wonderful or the most exciting and carefree, but it is the plan that God has for you, and he can use you in that way most effectively to make a difference in the world in which he has placed you. But what you and I have to do is what this book says. We got to trust him. We got to let him lead us. And what Isaiah is really trying to remind us here in this text so clearly and so powerfully is that God is worthy to be trusted. And he says in verse 3, this is what God's going to do. I'm going to pour out water on a dry land. I'm going to pour out my spirit on your offspring and bless my descendants. They will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. That one will say, I belong to God. All these, they'll be excited to know who God is. They'll be praising God. You will see that happen, Isaiah. It's going to happen. I know there's a lot of talk in the world, especially in American media, about the death of the church and how churches are going down the tubes. I don't know if you've seen any of that. And Barna does research and others, and how church attendance is declining, how, you know, the number of Christians in the world is decreasing, in the United States is decreasing. But be assured, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is not diminishing, it is exploding. In other parts of the world, outside of the United States of America, they can't build churches fast enough. Believers are coming to Christ in droves. God is doing a work. Like what has happened in Northern Africa over the last 10 years is almost hard to fathom what God is doing in churches and how God continues to move. It doesn't look like what it looks like here because they don't meet in churches like this. They meet in house churches all across the place. I mean, just, you know, they've got 10, 15, 20 people together. And then occasionally they'll come together for a gathering, but generally that's how they meet. And God is just doing this incredible. It's like the book of Acts. If you were to put Acts on steroids and amp it up about 20 times. Because we're talking millions of people coming to Christ in less than a year. Talking about God doing that. And that's the same God that still is at work in us. That's the same God that lives in us if we're a follower of Christ. Now, I'm going to mess with your mind. I listened to a sermon this week. That's dangerous. Because as a preacher, I don't listen to a lot of sermons. That's just what we do. It's hard, you know. Some of you, when it's what you do, it's kind of hard to listen to. The only sermons that I listen to often are dead guys. They're not dead. They are dead now. It's not when they were dead when they preached. I mean, they're dead now. Is that okay? You know, I listen to, you know, J. Vernon McGee, you know, people like that. Warren Wiersbe, people like, those are people that I listen to. Leonard Ravenhill. I listen to them. And I believe it was J. Vernon McGee was preaching this message, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit. It was really cool what he was talking about as I was listening to it. But it was just a reminder of us. And he said, somebody said, sometimes I think we don't understand what God has done. One of the members of the Trinity, the triune God, now lives in the heart and life of every believer. When Jesus went away, Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. That's a really, really bad translation of that word. The word is paraclete in the Greek. And what that word means more than that, and really comforter, what we think of comforter, we think of, oh, they're there, right? That's within comforter, right? You know, help it through. It's a tough time. I'm going to kind of help you through. But really what the actual word paraclete means and the idea and what it's trying to describe and what the Holy Spirit does is he comes alongside within us and he undergirds us and he empowers us to do something we could never do in our own strength. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Comforter does. So that suddenly you are no longer the same person you are anymore because now you are indwelt with the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and he directs your path. But what you have to do to really accomplish and receive that is you have to surrender your will to the Holy Spirit's will. And boy, that's hard, isn't it? You have to let the Spirit lead. You know, we've heard of that terminology in life in Christian circles. We call it Spirit-led. And we think it only belongs to Pentecostals. Well, as I've told you before, I've got news for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a Pentecostal. Get over it. Doesn't mean you're the Pentecostal denomination. You are post. That means you're part of what happened at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and strengthens us and gives us the words to say and the way to do things and the power to do things that we could never do. And he goes before us to touch and speak to the hearts and lives of those that he will arrange those meetings for us. And what you're here to do is to surrender to that and allow him to lead you and accomplish with your life what only God can do. And then see what God does. And what's amazing about that to me is that God can use anyone. And as I mentioned earlier, if you're still breathing, God has a purpose for your life. Every once in a while, I have one of those encounters that remind me of truths that I know, but I've kind of forgot. Does anybody forget stuff that God teaches you? Oh yeah, all the time. That's why we have it written down, right? And we can go to him anytime and he reminds us. And I mean, I know that's true that, you know, as long as you're breathing, and I believe that. There's a lady that I visited. As many of you know, I've been doing a hospice chaplaincy training with FMH for Frederick Memorial Hospital for about, my first semester is done, which means I have three more to go, woohoo. But anyway, but I'm in hospice, so I deal with a lot of folks that are near death. And one of the ladies that I visited, and she's still been here the whole time, she's still going, her name is Mary. She's an African-American lady. Most of the time when I visit, the first, at least 10 times or more I visit her, she was never conscious, so I prayed for her, sat in the room with her. I don't even know if she knew I was there. That's all I did. Well, a couple weeks ago, she was awake. And had a moment of some time of lucidity, and we got to spend, it wasn't long, maybe a couple minutes, and we got to talk a little bit. And it was one of the most incredible conversations that I have had in recent memory. This woman is 91, 92. Grandma, great-grandma. And I've talked with her daughter several times. You know, I'm supposed to call family, and she's... Her daughter would tell me something a few weeks ago that should have been a clue to what I was going to get in this conversation. She said, some things are happening at our house that I can't explain. God's doing some stuff in our life. That's what her daughter said. And so I started talking to Mary, and in our short conversation, Mary, it's so good to see you awake. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, chaplain. I got the big badge with it's big letters, so you can see it. And she goes, well, I just want to know, I'm just praying for you and talking to your daughter and, you know, talking to Brenda, and we've been just kind of, it's been great praying, seeing how you're doing. Is there anything you want to talk about today? And that's what we're supposed to do. And so she starts saying, well, I want to just tell you, I've been having some of the sweetest times with my Savior. Really, I thought you were out. Oh, she was out. And yet she was probably more conscious and more active than many of us who are not out. And I said, really? I said, well, can you tell me about it? I said, oh, I just spend time with him and I talk to him and he shows me things. And it's amazing. And I said, Mary, that's wonderful to hear. I'm glad to hear what God's doing in this. It's just so good. So many times you're not awake. I know you're tired. I said, I'm still tired, but I just wanted to talk to you today, chaplain. And I'm really tired. And that's usually my clue when they tell me that it's time for me to step away. But as I thought of that moment and I thought of the conversations that I'd had with her daughter on the phone about what God was doing in their family, that you could never convince me in a million years that the prayers of this woman were not having an impact in her family. And she is stuck in a bed in a nursing home in our community. Never gets out. Never gets up. So don't tell me God's done with you yet, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense? And you're looking at 2020, the year ahead of you, and you go, what's God going to do? I got nothing for you. I don't know. And I know they're going to have all these wonderful shows on TV where the newscasters, they're going to prognosticate in future. This is what's going to happen in 2020. I love it, you know. And you know what? You know how much they know? As much as you and I know, nothing. It's an educated guess. Yeah, the weather guys can figure there's this coming and that, and weather people, they kind of get the, yeah, whatever. But even, are they right all the time? Less than half the time they're right, and we call them experts. What other field can you be right less than half the time and be called smart? What? Okay, don't go there. All right. But in reality, the God that we serve is so amazing as he goes before us and he comforts us and he walks with us and he uses us and he allows us to be a part of that. Let God use you in a way that maybe you never thought God could this year. And I don't know what that looks like for you. I mean, I don't know what God's trying to prod you to do. You think it's just somebody else nagging you, and yet the Holy Spirit's trying to push you in a direction. He's got a purpose for your life. He's trying to use you in a way that maybe you never thought possible. Let me encourage you just give it up. Quit fighting it and let him have his way. Because God's desire and plan for your life is infinitely better than anything you could ever come up with. There's nothing you could do and use your life. God will maximize your life in a way for the kingdom that only he can. And use you in a way that only he can. And he will receive the glory for it because he deserves the glory for it because he's the one that does it, right? It's all belongs to him. But you gotta let him go. You gotta let go of your life and let him do it. You gotta trust him. And here's that word that y'all hear me say a lot and you're getting sick of, but I don't care. I'll keep saying it until I'm dead. It's called surrender. You've got to surrender. It's not about your will. It's not about your plans. It's about his plan for your life. And that's why you're here. I was blessed to have that reminder from Mary and her daughter of why she is still there, what her purpose is, and the fight in her that she has not given up. That brought such encouragement to me. You wouldn't think that, you know, doing that kind of ministry, but I meet some amazing people that are more alive and people that have basically nothing wrong with them. And I'm thankful for that opportunity. But what I don't want to do myself is miss out on what God is wanting to do with me now. I don't want to wait till I get to that point to realize God's at work. Do you? Because what can God do with your life right now? Whatever he wants and whatever you'll let him do. See, God's not going to use you for his purposes against your will most of the time. There are times he will. There are times God will work in spite of us. He does that. See that a lot in the political realm. Did you know that? God uses political leaders, kings, presidents, prime ministers, whatever, and they don't even realize they're being used, but he does it anyway because he's God. And you and I are here today in the days that we have to be used by him to accomplish his purposes. So how about it? What can God do with you if you were fully surrendered to him? And what I mean by that is saying, God, I'm not going to make the agenda for my year. I'm going to let you make that agenda. You determine for me what you want to do with my life. You lead me. Help me to hear the Spirit's voice as you lead me, and I will do what you ask me to do. I will follow you or you follow me. Where you want me to go? Is that going to be fun? Is it going to be easy? Is it going to be comfortable in our definition of comfort? Probably not. Probably not. Will it be an adventure? Absolutely. One of the things I've learned as a follower of Christ over the years is when he leads, I get nervous. Anybody else understand that? Because usually when I lead, I kind of have an idea where I'm going. And we take a really long time to get there, by the way. But I have an idea. But when he leads, a little bit of that unknown factor. And the unknown scares us, doesn't it? If you're not afraid of the unknown, then something's wrong with you most of the time. We get a little nervous around the unknown. That's why we fear death so much. Because there's so much unknown about it. We've not been on that journey yet, so we don't know what it's like. So it scares us. It's why if you get that news from the doctor about an illness you don't want to hear about that you know could lead you to that path a little quicker than you planned, it makes you very scared because there's an unknown factor in it. Nothing is unknown with God. One of the definitions of the character of God is omniscience. It means all-knowing. He knows everything. Only He knows everything. No one else does. There are people out there that think they do. You've been around them, right? I'm not going to go there, but you probably have. But God literally does know everything. And He knows your life, He knows a direction, He knows a plan, He knows what's best. And if I trust Him and let Him lead, He'll do what He desires. And I can let Him do it, or I can say, oh, well, you know, God, I know you've been doing this for a while, but I really think I know better than you. And that's what it is when we rebel. That's what we're saying to God. And how can I know better than God what's best for me? When I don't even know better than a mechanic what's best for my car. Really? Because I don't. And neither do most of you, by the way. Guys, sorry. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting our ignorance in some areas, is there? Because there's some areas we just don't know everything, right? We talked about that earlier. I mean, if you can imagine having all knowledge, it's pretty mind-boggling to think we could know all things. But yet God does. And Isaiah wants us to understand that. And I want to finish off this last verse. Verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 6. Sorry, I didn't read that. I want to read that again. It says, this says the Lord, the King of Israel, His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Where have you heard that before? Revelation. Who says that? Jesus. Yes, Jesus is God. Absolutely. I am the first and the last. There is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let Him proclaim and declare it. Come on. He's like calling out. If you're like me, bring it on. Come on, I'm ready to try it. Let's see if you're like me. Come on. Let Him recount to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. He's talking about Israel. To the very time, let them declare from whom the things that are coming, the events that are going to take. Let them tell you about the future. Let them if they are so much like me, let them tell you everything that's going to happen in the days ahead. Go ahead. I'm waiting. And after He issues that and nobody responds, because there's nobody that can. There are no other gods, because all the other gods that we have out there are gods that we make up in our heads. Or we carve out of sticks. And then verse 8. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? I know of none. The Lord God of heaven wants us to understand that we don't need to be afraid of this life. We don't need to be overrun with anxiety and the what ifs and the whatever could happen and all this. And we do that, even as Christians, we get caught up in that so much, don't we? But He is in control. He is still God. He has not been removed, nor shall He ever be removed from His throne because He is the Lord God of heaven. Nobody's going to come take His spot because there's nobody can. And He says, don't be afraid, child. Don't tremble. Don't worry. Trust me. Always. When you get the news you don't ever want to get, trust me. When things look darker than you've ever thought they could look, trust me. When some goofball on the news tells you it's going to happen this way, ignore him, trust me. And I don't care what network he's on, or she. God is God. And we are here to glorify Him. And He is worthy of our trust. Because He has never, ever let us down and failed us. So why are you here? Why am I here? A lot of times we say, God, we'll follow you if you'll do this and that for me. And we make our faith conditional. And really what it should be the other way is we should say, God, I'll follow you. no matter what happens to me. And you've heard me say it before, and you hear me say it again, because it's the greatest statement of faith in the entire Old Testament. Three Hebrew children about to be cast in the fiery furnace. And what do they tell the king? He says, I'm going to blow the trumpet. I'm going to play the harps. We're going to give you one more chance to bow to this idol, boys. One more chance. And then if not, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And what do they say? King, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. We don't need to hear any more sounds. We are not going to bow. And our God is able to deliver us from this furnace. But if not, we will not bow. If not, if he chooses not to deliver me from the cancer, if he chooses not to give me a job, if he chooses not to, whatever, you fill in the blank, the thing that we deal with in life that scares us to death, if that comes away, even if it comes, God, I will not lose trust because I know you're faithful even in the midst of my struggle. And as we learn to embrace that reality and trust him, we can truly begin to see who he is in our lives. And if we think, well, God would never, you know, that's really harsh. Why would God let us? God's own son went through that stage, didn't he? You remember what Jesus prayed in the garden? What did he ask God to do in the garden? I mean, he prayed a long time in the garden. Is there a better prayer out there than Jesus? I don't think so. And there's, you know, Ian Bounds was awesome, but if Ian Bounds were alive today, he would agree with me. His prayer life was no match for Jesus' prayer life. No one prayed like Jesus. And yet, Jesus didn't get what he wanted. He got what we needed. And Jesus surrendered his will to the Father's, knowing what was coming his way. And you know, I don't even think the cross, it was the cross that was making him sweat drops of blood. And the cat of nine tails, I think that was child's play. I think he was being separated from his heavenly Father for the first time in his existence. That moment of separation when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what made him sweat drops of blood. And he did it anyway. I don't know how else to tell you, folks. God is hilariously, overwhelmingly, crazily in love with you. Did you know that? He is in love with you. And I'm not talking middle school like with a note love, okay? We're not talking that. He loves you with a depth and a passion that I can't even begin to communicate. I try every Sunday to communicate that, and I can't. I know I fall short, and that's okay. And you are here in the days ahead. What a way to take on 2020 would say, I'm going to let God have his way in my life. In one area, whatever that is, you pick it and say, God, I'm going to surrender this area completely. No holds barred, no reservations, nothing. It's yours. Have it. And then see what God does with it. I think 2020 will be a little different than you've ever imagined it would be. Don't you? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the prophet as he speaks to us today and reminds us so much of who you are and what you're seeking to accomplish in us. And Lord, I pray that if there is one here today that has not come to know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day for them. They have not walked across that line of faith and come to receive all that you have. And for many of us, it's an opportunity for us to surrender fully our lives to you. I mean, we surrender aspects of our lives, but we don't really surrender. We don't really trust you completely. It's like we hedge our bets a little bit. I don't know how else to describe it, Lord. Father, I struggle with that as well. I pray you would help me to trust you completely. No reservations, no safety net. Just knowing that you're in control and you are worthy of all my trust and my faith. And you will accomplish whatever you desire. Father, use this time in whatever way you want. It's yours, as is all time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.